Well, good morning. Good to be with you today, a beautiful day that the Lord has made. We're going to come together and worship Him. Brother Bill will have our class, and Brother Jack will have our lesson this morning. Brother Chris is going to have our class prayer this morning.
Let us go to the Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise be you, Father, for this new beautiful day. Thank you. Thank you that we have this time ordained by you to come together to worship, praise, and sing to you all the love you have given us in return as is right. As we come together, Father, please open our hearts and minds that as we hear your word and hear the lessons from it, we may have our hearts and minds changed to ever be conformed to you rather than be conformed to this world. Holy Father, be with our teacher, be with all of us, be with those who cannot be here, and above all, help us always to remember your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are continuing in the study of Luke, and someone said last week that looking at the pages here, that they're all red. Well, that's true, because this is all Jesus teaching here as we go through this, and there's just not anything better for us to look at, for sure. We are down in chapter 11, and we're down to verse 29. So we invite you to take a Bible, join with us in the study, have comments if you would, please, as we go along. We appreciate it very much. And anyone need a Bible? Everybody covered on that? Okay. Verse 29, and we'll read down through verse 32, and then we'll come back for your comments. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So two things here. A greater than the Queen of the South is here preaching to you, and a greater than Jonah is here preaching to you. So as they were gathered together, and we've seen this again, it says they were thickly gathered, all bunched up in one place, trying to hear as much as they could, see as much as they could of what Jesus was saying. And some of them, in spite of the miracles that they had seen, were still asking and seeking for a sign. How will we know for certain? As if all of the things that Jesus has done and said so far was not enough to convince them of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus says this is an evil generation. Even in the face of all the witnesses and the miracles that you have seen, just show us one more sign. We just want one more, if you'll show us one more. But Jesus said that none will be given, none greater than the sign of Jonah to the people of Nineveh. The Son of Man will also be to this generation. The men of Nineveh, remember, and they had no doubt read of this, will stand up in judgment to the men of this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here He mentions also the queen of the south. This would be Queen of Sheba. Will also rise up in judgment against the men of this generation, condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth a long distance so that she might hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here now preaching to you. You have an opportunity that few people ever have to witness firsthand the teaching, my teaching, and the miracles. And yet you ask for just one more sign. You will be condemned for it. Condemnation is because they did not repent and because they did not believe. So they were condemned. There is no greater preacher than Jesus. You have seen ample miracles and signs for you to believe. Your comments on these verses 29 through 32. We've got two comments up here, Paul and John.
In verse 29, it says, "This generation is an evil generation." I think we would agree that all generations have been evil at some point. I don't know there was ever a perfect generation.
Yeah. Very true. Very true. Thank you.
Jesus had performed more miracles at this time than anyone had, prophets, all of them. Yeah. So he was not going to perform any miracles just to satisfy the curiosity of the scribes and Pharisees. You know,
yeah.
you've seen enough, and
yeah.
But he done much more than the previous people that worked miracles.
Yep. We're in Luke chapter 11, verse 29 through 32.
When Jesus referred to Jonah, the sign of Jonah, this miracle would not be performed till the end of his life. He had raised several people from the dead, but he himself was able to raise himself from the dead.
Hmm.
And that was the one miracle that even the Jews that were so-called healers or could do these things, they couldn't do. They couldn't die and come from the dead.
Yeah.
So, yeah, one more sign would have never convinced them if Jesus was still living.
No, no. No. Now, the rich man and Lazarus, it was said to the rich man, even though somebody comes back from the dead, they still won't believe. And this generation was kind of the same way, and it was an evil generation, but there have been evil generations down to time, for sure. But this generation in particular, I think, were condemned because they had Jesus face to face and miracle to miracle that they had seen and his teaching. So they were condemned, I think, maybe more than some others, but certainly condemned for that, for sure. Any other comments? We appreciate your thoughts.
I think one of the signs that they wanted to see was probably a sign from heaven, like when God gave the law and when he spoke from heaven. And that was probably a sign that they wanted to see. And
yeah.
Jesus said no to that, too.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, if he'd have said, "Okay, here you go, one more sign," and did a miracle, it would not have been any greater than what he had already done. So, what he had already performed for them in their presence and in their hearing and their witnessing of this would not have been any greater. All right, let's continue on here, verses 33 through 36, if we could. No one, this is still Jesus, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So, as Jesus did many times, he takes an example from something they'd be familiar with. He usually speaks of something in the on the earth or something that would be familiar to them. And he does this again with this when he talks about the light and the eye. The teaching of Jesus was not done in a corner. It was not done in a secret place. It was not put under a bushel, but it was raised up on a candlestick so that all might be able to see and hear and know. So Jesus' teaching was done out in the open. Crowds gathered from far and near when he was teaching in Galilee. And now that he's traveling down through Samaria and Judea, he's still preaching to the crowds that would gather around him. So he would preach so that all might see and hear the light of God's word to enlighten and to reveal to them his commands. How we receive that light, the light of Jesus' teaching, and later the light of the gospel, is compared to a light that our body receives through our eyes. And we know that's the way that we receive light, is through our eyes. If our eyes are shut, we see no light. If our eyes are single or good, as he says here, or clear, then our whole body is full of that light. We take that light into our whole body, so to speak. We see clearly, and that light then governs much of what we do. When our eyes are open and we're seeing the things around us, then that light that we receive through our eyes and does much of what we are able to do then. If we receive the light of God's word in the same way, with a clear or good eye, to use an example, if we receive the light of God's word in the same way, our whole body will be full of that light then, and it will govern our actions in the same way. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is now gone on to a spiritual application here. If our eye is not good and clear, then our whole body remains in spiritual darkness, I think is what he's saying, the lesson here. Take heed, be careful, that the light of the gospel is received with a good eye and clear eye, that you understand it, that you accept it, and that you obey it. Otherwise, you will remain in spiritual darkness. So verse 36 kind of summarizes what he's just said. The spiritual blessings of receiving the light and our body is full of it, no part will be in darkness. Then our whole body, our whole being is blessed with the light, full of God's will and word, with a singleness of purpose to receive it. The teaching is, I think, it's on a personal responsibility level. And Jesus talks about this many times, that it is a personal responsibility, each and every one of us. You just condemn them for not taking advantage of their opportunities to receive the word and act on it through the many miracles and the teaching that he had done. He says they will be condemned. The men of this generation will rise up. The men of Nineveh's generation will rise up. The men of the Queen of Sheba will rise up against it and condemn it because they did not believe and act on it. So, your thoughts on these verses?
I'm reminded of Sherry's comment after she had her cataract surgery. She told me she didn't know blues were that blue. And so that underscores for me the thought of having the clear eyesight and being able to see the true nature of what is out there or what God is and our relationship to Him. If we have that growth over our eyes, or like Maxine with her macular degeneration, that pollution in the eye, then it's hard for the gospel to take root because we can't see it properly.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that.
There's a couple other quotes that come to my mind. Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And then we have Matthew 6:22-23, the lamp of the body is the eye. And I have a quote that I read that I really like. It says, The eye is the window by which the soul looks out to guide the body. The ability to see things clearly should affect the way you act and live. When Jesus illuminates a person, the Spirit starts transforming your life the way God sees things.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Thank you. Very good. I think it also mentions over in 2 Corinthians that the Jews had a film or a covering over their eyes so that they would not receive many of the Jews. There were some that did, but most of the Jews, it was as they had a covering over their eyes so that they could not see and they could not receive it. And I think that's kind of what he's talking about here. They saw it day by day, and yet it was as they had a covering over their eyes that they could not see it. This was something that they chose to do. They just couldn't come to terms with Jesus being the Son of God. Had they been able to come to that realization, there would have been no condemnation for that generation. That was the one thing that they just could not do. Appreciate your comments. Any others? All right, let's read on. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee, this is verse 37, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the gatherings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So, as Jesus continues on here, he doesn't let up, does he? He just keeps on to them, trying to convince them so that they might change their ways, that they might be able to accept the teaching that he has put forth out there for them. It's a call to repentance, and woes, which is a word for a calamity. And this is going to be a spiritual calamity. It's also going to be on a physical level in 70 AD, which at that time, the Jewish nation as a whole, the chosen people of God, were not going to be anymore after 70 AD. So this is another time together with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, and it shows their hypocrisy again, their external religious practices, but at the same time not keeping the important parts of the law. They made a great show of their religion, but still did not keep the important parts of the law either. Jesus was invited to a meal by a Pharisee, and he accepted that invitation. But it says he did not wash, and the Pharisee was shocked about that. This was a ceremonial washing, not for cleanliness, but it was just something that the Jews did as a show of their religion. Jesus condemns them very strongly of this and other things as well. You go at great lengths to make an outward show, the part that is visible, that you want people to see what a very religious person you are, but inwardly you're full of greed and wickedness. God made the outward man, but he also made the inward man. We have responsibilities to both. But the Pharisees had only made an outward show and neglected the inward man. Greed and wickedness filled the inward man that they had, and Jesus gives them a remedy for this. Give what you have to the poor. Share what you have. The opposite from greed and wickedness. And then you will be clean on the inward man. Repent of that. And it will clean the inward man as well as the outward show that you have. Jesus continues on with the condemnation, gives them some examples. You make a show of tithing of mint and rue, all manner of herbs, those things you could probably hold in your hand, which was required. We know that they had to do this. It records this over in Leviticus 27 and 30. We won't turn over there, but this was required of them. But he said, you forget to pass judgment and you forget the love of God. Both are commands to be kept. You're prideful by seeking the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, acknowledgement of your position, and your outward show of religion. You are like unmarked graves, which men, not knowing that there's a grave there, they walk over it, and then they would be defiled. And so they are. Men associate with them as the scribes and Pharisees, but not knowing what their inward practices are. And these people will be defiled by associating with the scribes and Pharisees, basing that association purely on the outward show. You hold yourselves up as an example of righteous living, but really you are living wickedly. And by deceiving others, then you cause them to stumble as well. Appreciate your comments on those verses, 37 to 44.
I can't help but notice, but this links in very, very much with the last four verses we read, 33 through 36. How, and this isn't the first time Jesus has called the leadership of Jerusalem hypocrites. And back earlier in Luke chapter 6 and back in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about the plank in one's eye versus the speck in your brother's eye, and that you try and speak to the one with the speck in his eye when you still have the plank. There he called them hypocrites as well, and it links to how they've become blind by their own, I don't want to say prosperity, but by their own hubris to believe that they've created what they have when they forget that God gave them everything. He put them in charge to lead his people, and they have failed in their responsibility. Yet they continue to go on as if they are the arbiters of what is good and righteous and upright when they have fallen so far that they can't see it.
Yeah. Yep, thank you very much.
As you said, this was a tradition that really wasn't in the law of Moses. And one of the things that Jesus is, he's talking about their outward religion. It's he seems to be comparing it to just kind of like a role that they play. It's not really the way God wants to be worshipped. It's just role playing for them. And I'm also reminded over in Luke 18 where I believe it's 18. The Pharisee stood praying, and he indicated that he was glad he wasn't like this tax collector. And so this was a real indication of their character, these things here, and as all the things that Jesus condemns them for was their character. And it was just like they were just playing a role.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you mentioned that, and that kind of reminds me. I think the hypocrite and was sometimes used of actors that were back in those days. I think it was an indication of an actor, I believe, and that's kind of the way they were. And the way we might say this today, they were pretty full of themselves, weren't they? Very full of themselves, lifted up with pride, thinking that they knew it all, they had it all. They didn't need this Son of God in their midst and in their presence, telling them what to do, what they needed to do to repent. Comparatively speaking, only a few came around to this and accepted Jesus. Most of the Jewish nations we know were lost for sure, not accepting any way the teaching of Jesus and the call to repentance. Preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, we know that some did. They said, what must we do now that we've crucified the Son of God? What do we need to do? And Peter told them, of course, what they needed to do, repent. Which is what Jesus was telling them to do. You need to repent. You need to change your ways. You're going down the wrong path here. And it's only going to lead to not a good outcome for you.
Bill, it's not just that they're on the wrong path, but that last verse indicating where Jesus said, woe to you, for you are unlike, you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. He's talking about them making the people unclean. So the leaders themselves were not just bad, but they were polluting the people themselves and destroying their relationship with God. It's a condemnation above condemnation, I think.
The people only looked at the outward show of religion by the leaders and accepted them on that basis and followed them on that basis, not knowing how they were on the inside. So as you say, Jack, they were polluting the people that were following them based on just an outward show of religion. Yeah.
As I look closer at these woes, I think the first one was selective obedience. They wasn't really and not really true piety. I think the second one was for pride, and the third one was for deception and false preaching, false teaching. And those first three roads were all combined of they would be hypocrisy. And then when he talks about the woe about the graves and walking over them, I think that's an indication that they could be ceremonially unclean and not even know it.
Yeah.
By walking over a grave.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Okay, Jesus is not going to let up. He's just going to continue on, just pounding it home to them, hoping that they will come to their senses, maybe, and see the light that Jesus is talking about. 45 through 52, if we could. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." So, as Jack said, it was a double condemnation for them. Not only did you not follow it, but you prevented others from following also. So Jesus pronounced the woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the lawyers also said, well, you know, what you're saying here really is casting a reproach and a condemnation on us also. And it's our duty to teach the law, but you do not keep it. So it is a reproach on us. And they said they do not keep it, not referring to themselves. But Jesus also had strong condemnation for them. You teach the law, you write the commands for others, but you yourselves also do not keep it. And we've seen this condemnation before, where Jesus talks about they hear the word, but they do not keep it either. You teach the law, you teach the commands of others, you're quick to load burdens on others, you write the laws and build burdens upon others, but you do not concern yourselves with these burdens. It's for others, not for me to keep. You build tombs for the prophets, which your forefathers killed, and you make an outward show of honor to them, but you have not heeded their message either. So, prophets that spoke to them, and your forefathers killed them, but you have their same prophecies that you can read, but you do not keep those either. The wisdom of God will send apostles and prophets. He had sent prophets, and some of them you will kill and persecute. And the blood of all the prophets from the beginning of time will be required of them also. Why? Because they did not repent. From the blood of Abel, example of faith in Hebrews 11:4, to Zechariah, who preached condemnation to the people and was killed for it, 2 Chronicles 24:20-24. This generation will be held accountable. You had the advantage of what the prophets of old said. You saw God's actions against Israel in condemning them, and the persecution and suffering that they went through because of their unbelief, because of their idolatry, had the advantage of the apostles and the prophets which were coming in their time, and you would reject them also, killing and persecuting some of them. And we know that many of the apostles were killed because of their preaching. And not only that, you will kill the Son of God soon. The Son of God himself will be killed. And Jesus says, soon this generation will feel the wrath of God in a few years, as we've already said, 70 A.D. The Jewish nation, as God's chosen, would come to an end. Verse 52, it says, one final woe on the lawyers, as if they needed another one. And it is a very serious one. The lawyers had taken away the key of knowledge, as we've already talked about. As teachers of the law, they had this key to teach and provide the knowledge to the people. This knowledge, had they heeded it, had they read it, had they accepted it, then they would have known for sure that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no way that they would not know this. To open the door to accepting the new dispensation that was coming, they had taken it away with false teaching. They did not follow it themselves. They did not allow others to enter in either, hindering them from believing and accepting. So a double responsibility, we've already talked about, to teach correctly and to set the proper example. A sobering thought for us all today, for leaders and teachers, to get it right, to set the example. Your comments on these verses, 45 through 52.
I think one of the things that we can take away from this, that they didn't learn anything from this, that probably just further enraged them against Jesus. And by his talking about their fathers kill the prophets and so on, they would have probably indicated, well, if we'd lived back then, we wouldn't have done that. But here they have the greatest prophet of all time standing in front of him, and this is what they want to do.
Yeah, isn't that remarkable? Yeah.
But I think it goes back to something you said. We all have a personal responsibility in this. And their personal responsibility was to know the law, practice the law, and help those who do not know the law to know the law.
Yeah.
And it just shows that if you deny that responsibility, you just let it go by the wayside or just flat out ignore it, as they seem to be doing, you are doing the greatest disservice to your brothers and sisters you could possibly do. Because you have not just given them the wrong path, you've put stumbling blocks in their way, so that if they tried to find their way back, they would have the hardest time possible doing it.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, it was said of Moses that there would be a greater prophet come greater than Moses also. Yes, sir.
Brothers and sisters, I believe that the text we're reading ascribes to the body politic of today, not only to ourselves, but to our Congress. I noticed that here recently, in recent months, I've gone to no less than maybe 10 congregations, all of the Church of Christ, and I noticed that most of them do not have children. That's a very, very disturbing feature, because we already realize that we're in the end times. But for the younger generation to be totally lost and disenfranchised from the word at this point in time, it's a reflection on ourselves. I brothers and sisters, I'm nearly 80 years old. And I just feel in my heart of hearts that the Lord is coming soon. And it's up to us, while we still are on the time side of life, to try to correct this. As I said before, I've been to no less than 10 churches of Christ here in the last three or four months. And I noticed that even since COVID, we've lost or forgotten some of the true commemorations of serving Christ, even when it comes down to the Lord's Supper. I mentioned to some of the brothers on the way in how I'm doing this primarily to find out how many churches have forgotten the old way of serving the Lord's communion. Since the debut of these disposables, they've abbreviated the Lord's Supper in such a way that they take the bread and the cup and they say one blessing. But that's not the way it's done in the Bible. And so I just think that we should be cognizant of the way that the Lord has laid out his plan for our redemption, and we should do it verbatim. And so I just think that in this time, we should all lean on one another when it comes down to the truth, because the Bible says, for lack of knowledge, we'll all fall in a ditch. And so I just wanted to make that point.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Okay, very good. I appreciate your thoughts on that. And we can bring this to ourselves today, as you say. And we see things that are changed, laws that are changed, that affect all of us. And it's up to us to stand up against those things. And there's only one way. I mean, pure and simple. And that's the way that we have right here. And as I said, it's very important for those that do teach and lead that we get it right. Because Jesus says, that's a condemnation on the lawyers because of that. A double condemnation. So I appreciate greatly your comments. We are as we do sometimes, we're at a stopping point here, so we'll pause right there, and we'll pick up with verse 53 next time we're together on this study. And thank you one and all for your comments today. We'll take a 10-minute break here.